light of Christ, by which they might see their sins, and their Savior Christ Jesus, the way to God, their mediator, to make peace betwixt God and them, their shepherd to feed them, and their prophet to teach them. I directed them to the Spirit of God in themselves, by which they might know the Scriptures, and be led into all truth, and by the Spirit might know God, and in it have unity one with another. Many were convinced at that time and came under Christ's teaching, and there are fine gatherings in the name of Jesus in those parts at this day. When we came to Ives, Edward Pyatt's horse having cast a shoe, we stayed to have it set, and while he was getting his horse shod, I walked down to the seaside. When I returned, I found the town in an uproar. They were hailing Edward Pyatt and the other friend before Major Peter Seeley, a major in the army and a justice of the peace. I followed them into the justice's house, though they did not lay hands upon me. When we came in, the house was full of rude people, whereupon I asked if there were not an officer among them to keep the people civil. Major Seeley said that he was a magistrate. I told him that he should then show forth gravity and sobriety and use his authority to keep the people civil, for I never saw any people ruder. The Indians were more like Christians than they. After a while, they brought forth a paper and asked whether I would own it. Footnote 114. A paper which George Fox had written to the seven parishes of Land's End. I said yes. Then he tendered the oath of abjuration to us, whereupon I put my hand in my pocket and drew forth the answer to it, which I had given to the protector. After I had given him that, he examined us severely, one by one. He had with him a silly young priest who asked us many frivolous questions, and amongst the rest he desired to cut my hair, which was then pretty long. But I was not to cut it, though many times many were offended at it. I told him I had no pride in it, and it was not of my own putting on. At length the justice put us under a guard of soldiers who were hard and wild, like the justice himself. Nevertheless, we warned the people of the day of the Lord and declared the truth to them. The next day he sent us, guarded by a party of horse with swords and pistols, to Redruth. On first day the soldiers would have taken us away, but we told them it was their Sabbath and it was not usual to travel on that day. Several of the townspeople gathered about us, and whilst I held the soldiers in discourse, Edward Pyatt spoke to the people, and afterwards he held the soldiers in discourse while I spoke to the people. In the meantime, the other friend got out the back way and went to the steeple house to speak to the priest and people. The people were exceedingly desperate in a mighty rage against him, and they sorely abused him. The soldiers also, missing him, were in a great rage, ready to kill us. But I declared the day of the Lord and the word of eternal life to the people that gathered about us. In the afternoon the soldiers were resolved to take us away, so we took horse. When we were come to the town's end, I was moved of the Lord to go back again to speak to the old man of the house. The soldiers drew out their pistols and swore I should not go back. I heeded them not, but rode back, and they rode after me. I cleared myself to the old man and the people, and then returned with them and reproved them for being so rude and violent. At night we were brought to a town then called Smethick, but since known as Falmouth. It being the evening of the first day, there came to our inn the chief constable of the place, and many sober people, some of whom began to inquire concerning us. We told them we were prisoners for truth's sake, and much discourse we had with them concerning the things of God. They were very sober and loving to us. Some were convinced and stood faithful ever after. When the constable and these people were gone, others came in who were also very civil and went away very loving. When all were gone, we went to our chamber to go to bed, and about the 11th hour, Edward Pyatt said, "I will shut the door. It may be some may come to do us mischief." Afterwards, we understood that Captain Keith, who commanded the party, had intended to do us some injury that night, but the door being bolted, he missed his design. Next morning, Captain Keith brought a kinsman of his, a rude, wicked man, and put him into the room, himself standing without. This evil-minded man walked huffing up and down the room. I bade him fear the Lord. Thereupon he ran upon me, struck me with both his hands, and clapping his legs behind me, would have thrown me down if he could. But he was not able, for I stood stiff and still and let him strike. As I looked towards the door, I saw Captain Keat look on and see his kinsman thus beat and abuse me. I said to him, Keat, dost thou allow this? He said he did. Is this manly or civil, said I, to have us under a guard and then put a man to abuse and beat us? Is this manly, civil, or Christian? I desired one of our friends to send for the constables, and they came. Then I desired the captain to let the constables see his warrant or order by which he was to carry us, which he did. His warrant was to conduct us safe to Captain Fox, governor of Pendennis Castle, and if the governor should not be at home, he was to convey us to Launceston Jail. I told him he had broken his order concerning us, for we who were his prisoners were to be safely conducted, but he had brought a man to beat and abuse us. So he, having broken his order, I wished the constable to keep the warrant. Accordingly he did, and told the soldiers they might go their ways, for he would take charge of the prisoners. And if it cost 20 shillings in charges to carry us up, they should not have the warrant again. I showed the soldiers the baseness of their carriage towards us, and they walked up and down the house, pitifully blank and down. The constables went to the castle and told the officers what they had done. The officers showed great dislike of Captain Keith's base carriage towards us, and told the constables that Major General Desborough was coming to Bodmin, and that we should meet him, and it was likely he would free us. Meanwhile, our old guard of soldiers came by way of entreaty to us, and promised that they would be civil to us if we would go with them. Thus the morning was spent till about the 11th hour, and then, upon the soldiers' entreaty and their promise to be more civil, the constables gave them the order again, and we went with them. Great was the civility and courtesy of the constables and people of that town toward us. They kindly entertained us, and the Lord rewarded them for his truth, for many of them have since been convinced thereof, and are gathered into the name of Jesus, and sit under Christ, their teacher and Savior. Captain Keat, who commanded our guard, understanding that Captain Fox, who was governor of Pendennis Castle, was gone to meet Major General Desborough, did not carry us thither, but took us directly to Bodmin in the way to Launceston. Footnote 115. Major General Desborough was one of Cromwell's favorite generals, who received many places of honor from the Protector. In 1655, he received his commission as Major General, in charge of Wiltshire, Somersetshire, Devonshire, and Cornwall, and in the main he proved an admirable administrator in this office. We met Major General Desborough on the way. The captain of his troop who rode before him knew me and said, Oh, Mr. Fox, what do you here? I replied, I am a prisoner. Alack, he said, for what? I told him I was taken up as I was traveling. Then, said he, I will speak to my lord, and he will set you at liberty. So he came from the head of his troop and rode up to the coach and spoke to the major general. We also gave him an account of how we were taken. He began to speak against the light of Christ, against which I exhorted him. Then he told the soldiers that they might carry us to Launceston, for he could not stay to talk with us, lest his horses should take cold. To Bodmin we were taken that night, and when we came to our inn, Captain Keith, who was in before us, put me into a room and went his way. When I was come in, there stood a man with a naked rapier in his hand. Whereupon I turned out again, called for Captain Keat, and said, "What now, Keat? What trick hast thou played now to put me into a room where there is a man with a naked rapier? What is thy end in this?" "Oh," said he, "pray hold your tongue, for if you speak to this man, we cannot rule him. He is so devilish." Then said I, "Dost thou put me into a room where there is such a man with a naked rapier, that thou sayest you cannot rule him? What an unworthy base trick is this! And to put me single into this room, away from my friends that were fellow prisoners with me?" Thus his plot was discovered, and the mischief they intended was prevented. Afterward we got another room, where we were together all night, and in the evening we declared the truth to the people, but they were dark and hardened. The soldiers, notwithstanding their fair promises, were very rude and wicked to us again, and sat up drinking and roaring all night. Next day we were brought to Launceston, where Captain Keat delivered us to the jailer. Now was there no friend nor friendly people near us, and the people of the town were a dark, hardened people. The jailer required us to pay 7 shillings a week for our horse meat, and 7 shillings a week apiece for our diet. Footnote 116. The horse meat was provender for their horses. After some time, several sober persons came to see us, and some people of the town were convinced, and many friendly people out of several parts of the country came to visit us and were convinced. They got up a great rage among the professors and priests against us. They said, "This people, thou and thee, all men without respect, and will not put off their hats, nor bow the knee to any man. But we shall see, when the assize comes, whether they will dare to thou and thee the judge, and keep on their hats before him." They expected we should be hanged at the assize. But all this was little to us, for we saw how God would stain the world's honor and glory, and were commanded not to seek that honor nor give it, but knew the honor that cometh from God only, and sought that. It was 9 weeks from the time of our commitment to the time of the assizes, to which abundance of people came from far and near to hear the trial of the Quakers. Captain Braden lay there with his troop of horse. His soldiers and the sheriff's men guarded us to the court through the multitude that filled the streets, and much ado they had to get us through. Besides, the doors and windows were filled with people looking upon us. When we were brought into the court, we stood a while with our hats on, and all was quiet. I was moved to say, "Peace be amongst you." Judge Glynn, a Welshman, then Chief Justice of England, said to the jailer, "What be these you have brought here into the court?"
"Prisoners, my lord," said he.
"Why do you not put off your hats?" said the judge to us. We said nothing. "Put off your hats," said the judge again. Still we said nothing. Then said the judge, "The court commands you to put off your hats." Then I spoke and said, "Where did ever any magistrate, king, or judge, from Moses to Daniel, command any to put off their hats, when they came before him in his court, either amongst the Jews, the people of God, or amongst the heathen?" Footnote 117. This was Puritan England, and an appeal to Old Testament precedents was not out of place. "And if the law of England doth command any such thing, show me that law, either written or printed." Then the judge grew very angry and said, "I do not carry my law books on my back, but," said I, "tell me where it is printed in any statute book, that I may read it." Then said the judge, "Take him away, prevaricator, I'll firk him." So they took us away and put us among the thieves. Presently after he calls to the jailer, "Bring them up again." "Come," said he, "where had they hats from Moses to Daniel? Come, answer me, I have you fast now." I replied, "Thou mayest read in the third of Daniel,
that the three children were cast into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar's command, with their coats, their hose, and their hats on. This plain instance stopped him, so that not having anything else to say to the point, he cried again, "Take them away, jailer." Accordingly, we were taken away and thrust in among the thieves, where we were kept a great while, and then, without being called again, the sheriff's men and the troopers made way for us, but we were almost spent, to get through the crowd of people, and guarded us to the prison again, a multitude of people following us, with whom we had much discourse and reasoning at the jail. We had some good books to set forth our principles and to inform people of the truth. The judge and justices hearing of this, they sent Captain Braden for them. He came into the jail to us and violently took our books from us, some out of Edward Pyatt's hands, and carried them away, so we never got them again. While in the jail, Fox addressed a paper against swearing to the grand and petty juries. This paper passing among them from the jury to the justices, they presented it to the judge, so that when we were called before the judge, he bade the clerk give me that paper, and then asked me whether that seditious paper was mine. I said to him, "If they will read it out in open court, that I may hear it, if it is mine, I will own it, and stand by it." He would have had me take it and look upon it in my own hand, but I again desire that it might be read, that all the country might hear it, and judge whether there was any sedition in it or not. For if there were, I was willing to suffer for it. At last the clerk of the assize read it with an audible voice, that all the people might hear it. When he had done, I told them it was my paper, that I would own it, and so might they too, unless they would deny the scripture. For was not this scripture language and the words and commands of Christ and the apostle, which all true Christians ought to obey? Then they let fall that subject, and the judge fell upon us about our hats again, bidding the jailer take them off, which he did, and gave them to us, and we put them on again. Then we asked the judge and the justices for what cause we had lain in prison these 9 weeks, seeing they now objected to nothing but our hats. And as for putting off our hats, I told them that that was the honor which God would lay in the dust, though they made so much ado about it, the honor which is of men, and which men seek one of another, and is a mark of unbelievers. For, "How can ye believe, saith Christ, who receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Christ saith, I receive not honor from men," and all true Christians should be of his mind. Then the judge began to make a pompous speech, how he represented the Lord Protector's person, who made him Lord Chief Justice of England, and sent him to come to that circuit, etc. We desired him then that he would do us justice for our false imprisonment, which we had suffered 9 weeks wrongfully. But instead of that, they brought an indictment framed against us, so full of lies that I thought it had been against some of the thieves, that we came by force and arms and in a hostile manner into the court, who were brought as aforesaid. I told them it was all false, and still we cried for justice for our false imprisonment, being taken up in our journey without cause by Major Seely. Then Peter Seely said to the judge, "May it please you, my lord, this man," pointing to me, "went aside with me and told me how serviceable I might be for his design, that he could raise 40,000 men at an hour's warning, involve the nation in blood, and so bring in King Charles. I would